Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, Lord, be acceptable to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are still in the season of Lent, which is last about 40 days, right? Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, where we have burned the palm crosses into ashes, and the priest or the bishop will put a sign of the cross on your forehead. It's a reminder of our baptism vow, and then there's a cross. It's also a sign of repentance, mourning before the Lord. It starts on Ash Wednesday, a sign of repentance, and ends on Resurrection Sunday, which is a sign of victory. Tomorrow, in fact, is the second Sunday of Lent. There are five Sundays of Lent, followed by Palm Sunday, Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and then Maundy Thursday, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And then Good Friday, Jesus was hung on the cross. And then Saturday is the Holy Saturday, we call it, and then ends with the Resurrection Sunday. What is Lent, right? What is Lent all about, and why the Lenten service? Basically, Lent is a period where making room for God to be involved in our lives. Too many times, it's always me, I, me, everything. But during a Lent period, it's good to focus on the cross again, and it's good to remind us that we're going to make room for God in our life. Time to reflect. People have said that Lent is a period like what we did in Chinese New Year, spring cleaning. But this is for spring cleaning of our spiritual life. Once again, we search, we need the Lord to really to cleanse us once again. And Christians are encouraged to fast during this period and to spend time in deeper and concentrated a time of prayer before the Lord. Time of prayer, a time of penance. And Lent also is a season for almsgiving and also a time of self-denial. So these are the four things that we want to remind ourselves as we go into the period of Lent. Almsgiving is part of it. Penitence, ask God to forgive us. And then also time of prayer. That's why we have the every noonday, midday prayer from Ash Wednesday started until Easter Sunday. So every noontime from 12:30, if you have the time, just pop in into the nave where all of us will gather together to pray and ask the Lord to bless us. It's also a time of self-denial that we won't think of ourselves, but think of others. And it's also a time of almsgiving. I thank God to the time of almsgiving. I had the opportunity to bless people, right? During the Chinese New Year period, I had prepared something for someone, and I asked some of our staff whether they want to contribute something for this person. And we did it. A few of us gathered some money for this family. And then I want to share it because almsgiving, not only giving money, but I remember that I was given abalone, can of abalone, and it's so precious to us. But I say, okay, let me give it to this person together with some cash, give it to the person. And then I was saying, oh, this is a can of abalone, supposed to be very precious, but we give it to the person. And then you know what, the following day I received 3 cans of abalone. You can never outgive God. You give one and then it returns so much things. So Lent is a period of learn to give to others, the needy, and many, many needy people in Singapore. So a time of almsgiving, denial of self, and also Thanksgiving time. Lent is a period of spiritual preparation, right? And then also it's making room for God. And as I ponder about this season of Lent, this period, I want to share something with you, all right? I want to share on 3 important parts of our life when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So for this period, I want us to concentrate on these 3 aspects that God demanded from us. To deny ourselves, what does it mean to deny ourselves? What does it mean to take up a cross? And what does it really mean to continue to follow Jesus? Let's look at the scripture once more as we meditate upon it before I continue my sharing. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise up again. And Jesus said this plainly, just said it plainly, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 35. "And whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into glory, his Father, with the holy angels." These are very precious words of the Lord, and God demanded something from us if we really want to follow him. There's two very different occasions, right? Christ instructed us to follow him. The first one was when he called the disciples, and the first one was Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." The first "follow me" is to be fishers of men, and the second "follow me" is to be his disciples, right? The cause of being his disciples. Mark chapter 8, verse 32 again and 33. And Jesus said very plainly about his suffering and everything. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. You see, he reprimanded Jesus. But turning, verse 33, turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? "Get behind Jesus, Satan. For you are not setting on your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Right. At this time, I want to share with you, and I can ask my pastoral staff to come up. We're going to do some drama. All right. Can you come up, please? Before we judge Peter, or before we reprimand him for being such a terrible person that they have to rebuke Jesus, can I ask the staff to come forward, please? James, Edmund, Peter, and Gum. No need to clap. Okay, please stand. These few verses, right? This couple of verses, it says that he said it plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. So let's imagine if the disciples were there, and Peter being Peter. All right? Peter being Peter, all right? And Peter, you know, he took Jesus aside. He took Jesus aside. They cannot see the pulpit blocking me. He took Jesus aside, and then he started rebuking Jesus. Let's say I'm Jesus. And these two verses, it gives me the impression that Peter has a very close relationship with God. In the midst of the crowd, he took Jesus. That means Peter took me aside in order to reprimand me. You see the closeness that Peter has. Even took Jesus aside, not in front of the disciples to scold, to reprimand him, took him aside. But when Peter took me, Jesus, aside, then when I said, "Get behind me, Satan," and when I was talking to him, then I turned, Jesus turned my back towards Peter and start telling the disciples and the crowd that if you want to follow me, you must deny. It's such a, I don't know, when I read this, it gives me the impression that Peter has a very close relationship with God. Close enough to pull Jesus aside and to talk to Jesus. And after that, Jesus did not rebuke Peter, but he turned in order to tell the disciples what to do. Thank you. Because Peter, when he saw Jesus, when he heard that Jesus is going to suffer and be murdered and be killed, it shows the closeness. He pulled, really, he literally took Jesus aside. How can my master, it's a personal relation to reprimand his teacher, not in front of others, but took him aside. Peter cannot accept what Jesus had just spoken. Peter cannot accept that his teacher, what more, a Messiah, have to suffer, be rejected, and even killed or murdered. That's not right to Peter. How can my master, my teacher, so-called a Messiah, be able to suffer, rejected, and then killed? So in Peter's mind, this is the worst thing. This will never, never happen, right? We are much like Peter many times, wanting our ways. So the question we want to ask ourselves, do we want Jesus' way or Peter's way? Right? Then Jesus turned aside and then rebuked Peter and told the crowds. Verse 34, and calling the crowds to Jesus with his disciples, he said to them these important words. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In this verse itself, three outstanding demands from Jesus. Firstly, deny. Secondly, take up. And thirdly, to follow. And this afternoon, I'm going to share with you on these three demands of Jesus: to deny yourself, to take up the cross, and to follow him. But we may ask, when I was preparing this sermon, I know what we're supposed to do, but actually, when Jesus demanded these three outstanding demands, deny what? Right? And then take up what? In the end, follow who? Right, there's three things that God demanded of us. It is said that the Christian life is not about self-promotion. Actually, it is all about self-denial, take up your cross, and follow him. We just heard that the great evangelist Billy Graham has just passed on, right? Many of the young people wouldn't have remembered the Billy Graham crusade in the 1970s. In fact, some of us, even Peter himself, is through Billy Graham's word that was challenged him to accept the Lord and even to serve. Many young people don't even know who Billy Graham is. But I do remember the time when we have this important evangelistic outreach. It was really pouring. For the past few days, it's been pouring and pouring. But when the Billy Graham crusade started, the rain stopped. And it was at a Singapore Stadium that time. And we see thousands of people coming down. And Billy Graham is such a person that he only knows how to preach the gospel, demand that people follow Jesus, right? And one of the quotes that I like very much from Billy Graham is this. He says this. He says, many people are willing to have Jesus as part of their lives as long as it doesn't cost them anything. They may even profess faith in Jesus and join a church. But Jesus to them is almost like an insurance policy, something they obtain and then forget about it until they die. What keeps you from being his disciples? Billy Graham. So this powerful word is, many people are willing to have Jesus as part of their life, yeah, as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But here Jesus demanded them, deny yourself, carry up your cross, and follow him. Then you want to ask ourselves, what keeps you from being his disciple? Firstly, Jesus says that if you want to follow me, first thing to do is to deny yourself. What is it to deny yourself all about? The Greek term for this word, translated into English, deny, has the meaning of disown. Disown yourself, have to renounce of everything. Used with the context of the imaginary of taking up the cross and following Jesus, denying oneself conveys the sense of a person disassociating himself from his self-interest and serve a higher purpose. So what Billy Graham says is true. Many people want to be Christian and then they even join a church if they cost them nothing. Denial means stop, cease to make yourself the object of your life and action. To deny yourself means to say no to yourself and yes to God. The process of denial is to humbly submit our will to God's will. So basically, just humbly submit our will to God's will. And this is what Jesus says, deny yourself, right? No more yourself. To take up the cross and follow him. What is it to take up your cross? But what does it mean to take up daily, take up your cross and follow him? In Bible times, the cross is a horrid symbol of pain, shame, and death. When you see a person taking a cross along the road of Jerusalem, the person is about to be hanged on the cross, all right? And then suffering over there, eventually the person will die. Every day, Jesus demanded us, even every day, we are to live in such a way that it is apparent to everyone that we have died to ourselves. Died to ourselves, to our selfish ways and ambition and live for God. It's so easy to be Christian when everything is all right, but when it demands something from us to take up our cross, it means a lot, right? That means it's to die to ourselves. No more. When you see a person carrying a cross, it's dead. So dead to ourselves, and then no longer we live, but God. This ever famous author wrote this, The Cost of Discipleship. It's a very solid, very good book, but it's been in print for so many years, right? And one of the quotes that this author writes is that when Christ calls a man, he's not called for luxury, he's not called for abundance, blessing, no. When Christ calls a man, he bids that person to come and die. And just want to quote something from this book. He says, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachment of this world. It is the dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. And as we embark upon the discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. That means no more exists. Take up the cross. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Basically, many of these disciples, they are fishermen. And fishermen is one of the most common career job during that time. They have to leave their home, they leave their career, nothing at all for 3 years, they follow Jesus. It may be death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Martin Luther, who had to leave the monastery and to go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at his call. So when we say we deny ourselves, take up the cross. When I say that I deny myself and I take up my cross, it means I'm dead. Spiritually, I'm dead and no more myself. Okay, I'm going to show you something very interesting. If you have been reading the classified advertisement on the Straits Times of the obituary column, you will read this. The Straits Times obituary column, 24 February 2018, not 2019. All right. It reads this, my personal obituary in memory of Freddie Lim, second Saturday. Why? Freddie was hung today. So when we receive Jesus, when we accept Jesus, it's no more us that live. We already hang on the cross. So this obituary column is, I made it myself. Remind myself of what it means to carry up the cross and follow Jesus. Truly, I'm hanged on the cross. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And I follow the cross forever and ever. Right? And the last one. To follow him. What does it mean to follow him? Following Jesus in front of you, you walk step by step. When he moved to the left, you move to the left. When you move to the right, you move to the right. Follow his footstep. It's to deny ourselves, to carry up the cross, and to follow Jesus 100%. Years ago, there was a song popular by Peggy Mush in 1963 and made very popular in the movie Sister Act. It says, I will follow him wherever he may go. There isn't an ocean too deep, a mountain so high that it can keep me away. I must follow him. Ever since he touched my heart, I knew that near him I always will be, and nothing will keep him from me. He is my destiny. And I love him, right? And we cannot sing. And wherever he goes, I'll follow, I'll follow, I'll follow. He'll always be my true love, my true love, my true love, from now until forever and ever. And this is really following Jesus. No more, no more yourself. The song may be very secular, but it has a great meaning that when Christ, when he found Christ, it's no longer I that live. Deny ourselves, carry our cross, and follow him. Just much like the people when they were about to cross the Red Sea or even into Jordan River, they have to focus upon Jesus. And as they focus upon Jesus, they follow and follow him wherever he goes. This afternoon, I want three of our staffs to share their personal testimony of how God has called them, that they have to deny themselves, and then another staff will share what it means to take up his cross, and thirdly, one of our staff will share what it means to follow him. Many of us know Gam, we know James, we know Peter, but actually in their life, they have given up a lot of things in order to follow Jesus. Like Gam to share upon the topic on what it means to deny himself.
So today, Reverend Freddie have asked me to share about denying myself. Denying myself, two short words of two syllables, but its deep meaning impacts all of my life. To me, it's not just a call to deny my own interests or my needs or my will, etc. It is a call to give up my right to life. Every area of life, all my interests, all my preference, all my opinions, in the light of God and for the sake of God, I have to lay it all down and be willing to let go if God so desires. The word right means that it's something to which I'm entitled to, something that I can have without anyone else battling an eyelid, something that I can have without breaking the law. But when I deny myself, I choose to give up that right to have something to which I'm entitled to. Denying oneself is rooted in God's identity and our identity. God is our Father, he's our Master, and we are God's children, and we are his servants. Denying oneself can often be seen as the kind of grit your teeth, gloomy, false, or even negative. Let me share an experience to which I feel led to with regards to denying oneself and the very heart of it. This is something that myself and my wife have recently experienced, not something super spiritual or groundbreaking, but many of you who are parents here can identify with. My older son, John, recently turned 4, and as parents, we decided to be intentional in helping our son to learn to wear underwear instead of diaper when he sleeps. When we first put him in underwear for the first 2 weeks, as you can imagine, it wasn't very successful. To put it mildly, we have to change his bed sheet every day, and when me or my wife come down from our bed, we have to be extra careful not to step on a puddle of urine. And as parents, we realized that he cannot yet hold his bladder all the way from the time he sleeps until the time we wake up. And to help him, we have to introduce compulsory toilet breaks in the middle of the night. The very moment he makes any noise or twitches in the middle of the night, one of us would literally have to jump out of the bed, carry him to the toilet bowl in our hands, and then he will pee standing up with his eyes closed and in a super groggy state of mind. And after finishing his business, he will just walk back to his mattress, plop down, and go to sleep immediately. The problem is he has two toilet breaks, one at 12:30 a.m. and the other at 3:30 a.m. So to help him to go for a toilet break, my wife or myself have to both sleep and be alert at the same time, something only parents can do. We have to jump out of the bed immediately upon hearing the slightest groaning, and after bringing him to toilet, we have to clean the toilet bowl because he cannot aim very well with his eyes closed. And we have to spend a fair amount of time trying to go back to sleep. As you can imagine, we wake up the next day feeling more tired than usual. To be fair to my wife, she does this 80% of the time, and I do it 20% of the time. Why? Because when my son groans, I'll be slowly waking up from my dreamland and start to slowly exercising my will to wake up. And by the time I wake up, my wife and my son is already in the toilet. So I will do what men normally does, go back to sleep. How does this experience relate to denying oneself? Firstly, of course, my son has to deny himself the convenience of peeing whenever and wherever he wants. On a more serious note, both me and my wife have to deny ourselves to help him learn to sleep through the night in the underwear. I believe that 7 hours of sleep, uninterrupted and beauty sleep, is something that is legitimate, something we all need, we want, and definitely not unreasonable. Yet in this phase of my son's development, we have denied our right to sleep through peacefully without interruption. I believe this is so for many of the parents here with young children. The question is, did we do so? Did we deny our rights because we are forced to? No. We do so most willingly for him because we want our son to learn an age-appropriate behavior. Of course, it doesn't mean that we don't feel tired and sometimes we are grumpy. But why do we do it? We do it because me and my wife, we love him as our parents. In the same way, when we are caught to deny ourselves, we do not do it unwillingly or forced to. We deny ourselves because we love God. We lay down our right to life for God because we love him. In the same way that we have been called to deny ourselves, do you know that Jesus first set the example for us? Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus first gave up his right to have the comfort of heaven and came down for us so that we may have eternal life. And my prayer for all of us here today is that in this season of Lent, we will learn how to deny ourselves, to give up our rights to life for the very love of God, because Jesus has first done it for us. Thank you for listening, and God bless.
Let me just off this. Freddie has sung today. Timothy and Vic, don't be frightened, all right? New parents. But really, denying ourselves, not only spiritual, but certain things in our life. We want to love God, and we deny something for someone. I invite James to come out and share what it means to carry up his cross and follow Jesus. Brother and sisters, what does it mean to take up the cross? Does it mean to take up the cross? To place the cross on our door and tell everybody that we are Christian? Of course not. To take up the cross means dying to self and living for Christ. I remember 15 years ago, I came across a bulletin in my previous church that publicized a one-year training program to those seeking confirmation or affirmation of God's calling into full-time Christian ministry. That moment, I felt a great stirring in the heart. I felt the Lord prompting me to enroll in this program. However, I had inner struggle over it. Means by joining this full-time program, it means I had to give up my job, depend on my little savings and my spouse for financial support. I'm sure that as a man, this is something that I don't wish to do and I don't like to do. And furthermore, my in-laws' family are all non-Christians. My wife has much concern over her parents' negative view of Christians. So they come to know that I quit my job, and their daughters has to support the family with two young children. They may be thinking, you know, the Chinese word, 我在吃软饭. After much struggles, I decided to share this with my wife. To my surprise, she was very positive towards me joining this program, despite her fear. Praise the Lord had prepared her heart. For ourselves to take up the cross means that I had to count the cost of giving up my job, die to my sense of insecurity and fear, and surrender to God completely, trusting in His provision. As in the case of my wife, she has to die to a fear of her parents, knowing that he had to provide financial support to the family alone. Now, when I thought of that event that happened, when how I approached my wife, I really appreciated her for making that sacrifice. Fear that her parents will have negative views of Christians and affect their belief in Jesus. She also had to die to a sense of insecurity and fear of not being able to have enough finance to support through, as her job does not give her a fixed income salary, but purely on commission. Those are the difficult times that we went through. But as we took up the cross for Jesus, my parents-in-law, and in fact, the Lord has not failed us. He was faithful. In fact, He supplied us, provided us more abundant than we can ever imagine. Not only the Lord blessed my wife in her job, my parents-in-law came to know the Lord before they passed on. Praise the Lord. It was a journey of faith for us. Our surrender to God during that season had prepared us to further die to self and surrender ourselves to God as I venture into another 2 years programs in Master of Arts in Biblical Study with EAST. We also decided to downgrade our executive flat to a 5-room unit, which helps to free ourselves of financial loan and focus on the things of God. Now, till today, my children still miss the executive flat that we had. Now, it's so spacious and beautiful. But we have no regrets, no looking back. The Lord addressed our insecurities and fears so timely with a verse in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God.
I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This particular verse became an anchor verse in our security in God till today. To take up the cross means dying to self and living for Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." As I reflect on take up his cross daily, the words marriage relationship came to mind. Generally for a loving couple, courtship period is a time that's always filled with honey, consideration and patience towards each other. Don't we agree for marriage couple? At about 1 or 2 years of marriage, couples get to see more things, more differences between each other. Sometimes these differences can become thorns in our flesh, getting on our nerves. Not much consideration and patience anymore. Sometimes they may lead us to wonder even if we had married the wrong person. Are these differences the cross which we have to take up daily out of our love for God? There was a time my marriage was on the rocks due to differences we had. We had a hard time managing our relationship to the extent that we almost wanted to end this marriage. It was a very, very painful experience for us. It's only by God's grace and mercy that our marriage is preserved by God. The Lord had empowered us to die to ourselves and accept each other despite our differences. By God's grace, we are able to die to our pride and selfishness so that we could open our hearts to the healing, reconciling, and restoring love of God, releasing forgiveness to each other. Brothers and sisters, in a marriage relationship, we have to take up the cross daily because of the sacred marriage vow that we have made to each other in the presence of God. For those who are married, do we still remember our marriage vow to our spouse? As a husband, it's so important for me to constantly remind myself that I need to shower my wife daily with loving, tender care. Because Christ says, "Love your wife as he loved the church." Recently, it seems that my loving, tender care for my wife did bear some good fruits. She posted something on Facebook that totally caught me by surprise. And this is what he had written. "My dear beloved, happy birthday to you. As I recollect the joyful and unpleasant times that we had over the past 28 years, I don't deny that quite often I had allowed myself to be controlled by the disappointments I had in you. But really, I truly thank God for you being forbearing with me and being my faithful and beloved life partner for all these past 28 years. I thank God for his protection, patience, grace, and mercy over us and our children. I had never uttered these three words in the public or in any social media, but today I want to say, I love you. Though recently we had some conflicts, but I can sense your genuine love you had showered upon me and how the Lord had brought us closer and closer together. Thank God for blessing me with a life partner like you, though we have gone through tough times for some years of marriage. God is good, He's good. All the time. 亲爱的, 我爱你。 As you grow older, may you continue to grow in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. May the Lord bless you with a special birthday gift this year, that you will experience and know Him deeper and love Him more and more, from your beloved wife. Praise the Lord for this birthday surprise. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord summons us to take up the cross, He bids us to come and die. He bids us to die to our sense of insecurity and fears, die to our self-righteousness and pride, die to our selfishness and fit of anger, die to our self-ambition and carnal desires. Would you heed God's call today to take up the cross daily? To die to self and live for Christ. What is your response to this question? What is your response to this question? May I respond to be like Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me.
Test. Hi, I'm Peter. I've been asked to share my experience on what it means to follow Jesus 100%, that is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I thought about the many years I have struggled to follow Jesus completely and make that completeness a reality in my life. I realized that I can't talk about following Jesus without talking about the things that Gam and James have shared about. But I'll do this. I will just say that following Jesus means obeying his call in my life. And this includes these three areas. One, following Jesus even though he didn't answer my prayer for healing. I suffer from epilepsy. It's a neurological disease where a person can have fits, convulsions, seizures. It's controlled through medication and has to be taken constantly. This condition makes life quite restrictive. There are a lot of things, there are a lot of do's and don'ts, there are a lot of don'ts, more don'ts than there are do's. Limited your NS stories because you become PES E. You know, PES E is basically your clerk. You don't even have BMT. So you go back to your youth group, they're all talking about all the nice stuff, and then all they say, I just wrote IC numbers down. And it was something you really, it was something that I really couldn't settle with myself. So several times I prayed to God, I said, God, heal me. And twice, even I went to claim that healing. And I stopped taking my medication. Somebody down there is feeling very, very nervous right now. Yes, I stopped taking my medication, but God didn't heal me. Instead, I ended up in A&E and critical care unit in a hospital. One of those occasions was 3 weeks into my marriage. 3 weeks after my wedding, I was hospitalized near death. I asked God, why? Why? Why don't you heal me? Wrong question. The question is, would I still follow Jesus even if he doesn't never heals me? And that is the question I had to ask myself. And well, I will follow him wherever he may lead. Whether he heals me or not, it really doesn't matter. I will go. So epilepsy is my thorn in the flesh. It is the thing that always be with me, that I have to deal with. Twice, I've had a seizure in front of both my daughters. Both of them were about four years old. Now, it can be a very traumatic experience for a child. But God was gracious, because always somebody there. Always somebody there. But his grace is sufficient for me. His strength made perfect in my weakness. That's another story for me to tell. Doing things, following Jesus is doing things that are against my personality and my inclination, and it's going beyond so-called my comfort zone. Okay? This means doing, at times I have to do things that don't make me comfortable. For instance, standing here in front of over 100 people and sharing, that does not make me comfortable. I don't like it. It's not my cup of tea. And wearing a long sleeve shirt with a necktie, it's not my comfort zone. You, most of you have seen me, you know how I like to dress. Yeah, it's, but Reverend Freddy say, everybody wear a necktie, so following Jesus means submitting to your leadership. And it's working also means that it, at times you have to work with people in which you don't feel comfortable with or may, you know, rub you up the wrong side and always step on your foot when you dance together. I grew up in Cathedral, and when I asked to join Cathedral as a staff many years ago, it did not turn out to be the best experience. In the end, I was turned down and rejected. So I left Cathedral. I joined another church. In my time in the other church, away from Cathedral, God brought me through healing, through the wounds, and I released forgiveness for the pain caused. In 2011, I got a call from Bishop Kwan. He called me and he said, come back. I want you to be a youth pastor here in Cathedral. I was very hesitant. I said, hey, returning means going back to the place and the people that hurt me. The place and the people. So I and Esther, we prayed about it. We prayed and I returned. Now, that's a matter of fact, right? I return, but be honest, when return means possibly having to work with people that have been, I felt that have been the cause to my pain in the past. And to be honest, in the very beginning, I ate lunch alone. I avoided people in the beginning. I avoided peoples in the beginning. And then the Lord convicted me. He said, oi, boy, what are you doing? If you are truly over this hurt and this past, then you should live it out. You should, you know. And so instead of trying to avoid people that I thought I was uncomfortable with and I felt uncomfortable with, I decided to be proactive in relating to them, in engaging them. And you know what? It changed how I felt about them. See, it changed how I felt about my attitude to that then changed. Because God wasn't, it wasn't whether they changed or not. God was working on me. God changing me. And then I learned, you know, sometimes there are people that you have difficulty with and love them because God did not call you to like somebody. We are not called to like other people. We are called to love other people. So I have ever said to somebody, I don't like you, but I have to love you. I don't feel nice about you, but I have to love you. Following Jesus, what I mean, there will always be a price. I mentioned earlier that I came in as a youth pastor at St. Andrew's Cathedral. And even then, as a youth pastor, I had reached that time in your life where you can no longer run and play with the young people without slowing them down. So a lot of times when we run the youth camp, we say, okay, go, you got to get, I'll sit here at the McDonald's and wait for you guys. Well, just over a year and a half ago, I sensed the Lord saying to me, it's time for me, for me as a youth pastor has come to an end. I struggled with this. Is it really to an end? Really, Lord, is it from you or not? I struggled to leave a ministry in which I've been involved in one way or another for over 30 years. Over 30 years I've been involved in youth work. So it has become a comfort zone, a nice fallback. My heart is always for the youth and young people. My desire is to see them take the lead. I've said to my young people before in Link, I said to them, my ceiling has to be your floor. The height that I reach has to be your starting point. The height that I reach has to be your starting point. That means that I'm not afraid of you doing better than me. In fact, you should do better than me, spiritually speaking. And when Ken and Terry spoke about giving younger leaders and the young leaders airtime and having them take up the lead and to lead and even in services, it resonated in me. Wow, this is really good. This is what I've been waiting for. This is where we don't have white hair in front. Sorry, Lawrence. not white hair anymore, but the young people, the hip people out here. However, it comes with a cost. It comes with a cost when we want our hopes and aspirations and dreams to come to see them happen. And for me, it was the office and the appointment of youth pastor. You see, being a youth pastor in cathedral, you may not understand. To some people, not to me, but some people, it's very prestigious. You are the youth pastor of St. Andrew's Cathedral, the mother church of the Anglican churches. It's big. So I struggled. So I've been in youth work. I don't want a lot. But in the end, the timeline was put down. We put down a timeline, and I struggled very to the very day when I made the announcement to the senior leadership that I officially stepped down from the Link Youth Ministry pastoral team as of 1st January 2018. So you should not call me pastor anymore, okay? Because I'm not a youth pastor. I am just a ministry support staff here for the Saturday service. There was a great sense of discomfort leaving all the WhatsApp groups that belong to youth, all the youth WhatsApp groups, really. And I sense that discomfort had to do with, I think Michelle's listening to this like the third time already, had to do with identity. Because, so God, if I'm not a youth pastor, then what am I? If I'm not a youth pastor, then what am I? Wrong question. What is the question? Question came quite interestingly as I was preparing to inform the leaders of the ministry. I was having dinner with my elder daughter, Joy, at the beginning of this year. I think it was about the 8th or 10th of January. And I told her, I said, hey, Joy, just let you know, I'm no longer the youth pastor at St. Andrew's Cathedral. And her immediate reaction to me was, hey, then what do I call you? Hey, then what do I call you? To which I replied almost instantly, immediately, you call me Dad. Right, correct. You call me Dad. And that instant, that moment boarding the 53 bus, God spoke to me. In that small exchange between a father and a daughter was an exchange between the Heavenly Father and His Son, saying, the question is who am I? I am His. I am His. What do I call? You call me, I'm your dad. You call me dad. You're my child. Following Jesus. In the end, if you forget anything, just remember this. To begin with, following Jesus means learning to be a child of God. For God as your Father. Thank you.
That's my Peter, right? We got wonderful, three wonderful staff together with Edmund Four and Jamie to work together. But truly, we have shared our testimony, we have shared from the Word of God, what does it mean to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. We experience different way of taking up our cross, we experience different way of denying ourselves, and we experience different way of following Him. But whatever it is this afternoon, I just want to share the three aspects that God demands from us. Jesus demands, not for anyone, but those who are willing to follow Him. Jesus demands three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. And this can be done only when we really submit ourselves to Him and say, Lord, help me to deny myself, to carry up my cross, and to follow Him. Let's prepare our hearts again. I always have our Saturday services. After sharing, after sermon, there'll be a time for us to allow the Lord to minister to us. So the altar is open. If you have any prayer items, need, please come to the front. Can I invite all of us to stand? I'm going to sing the next song. Respond to God in areas that you have not denied yourself, in areas that you have not taken up your cross. Do it now as we sing this song. Hallelujah. Come to the front and then allow the Lord to minister.